to Hosea chapter 1. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, let's give our careful hearing to the Word of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now turn with me to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 1, you'll find the book of Hosea between the book of Daniel and the book of Joel. Hosea chapter 1, and we'll just be focusing on the first three verses this evening, which really records God's call of Hosea into the ministry, God's call of Hosea to be his prophet, and it's a very startling and disturbing call to ministry. Hosea chapter 1, the first three verses. Again, let's hear God's word. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Let's bow briefly in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we again call upon you and confess our great need for your Spirit's work, that we might hear the voice of our Savior speak through your word this evening. We pray that you would now be pleased to pour out your Spirit, that we might have ears to hear, that we might be led to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might become not mere hearers of the word, but doers of it as well. Lord, bless us now through the preaching of your word, we pray in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Some of you can remember the time before digital photography when every photograph had a negative. Those negatives were used to develop the pictures. And if you've seen one of those negatives, you know that they were just that. They were negatives of the actual image. While the photo has bright colors that might capture the beauty of a family gathering or a wonderful landscape, the negative has no color. Everything is reversed. What is Light is now dark. What is dark is light, and nothing is as it should be. In Ephesians 5, we read how Christian marriage is intended to be a beautiful picture of Christ's love for His church. But we could say, if Ephesians 5 is the picture, if it's the photo, then Hosea 1 is the negative. Because what we see in Hosea 1, and really the entire book of Hosea, is not a beautiful marriage that is a picture of Christ's love for His church, but rather we see an adulterous marriage that pictures the unfaithfulness of God's people. It is a negative that graphically depicts our unfaithfulness to the Lord our God. Ephesians 5 is the beautiful gospel picture. Hosea 1 is the gospel negative. And this negative confronts us and exposes us, and it shows us our sin with an explicit metaphor. God is like a faithful husband, and we are like an unfaithful wife. We are like a wife who has prostituted herself by going after other gods and forsaking the Lord. Now, it's a shocking metaphor that's meant to wound us deeply. It is meant to shake us from our spiritual complacency and to show us the true nature of our sin. But as we will see, the Lord in His grace wounds us in order that He might heal us. He shows us our unfaithfulness. He shows us our sin that He might lead us to repentance and that He might turn our hearts back to Him. Now, you do have an outline on the back side of your bulletin. Now, I want us to think about these three verses under three headings this evening. And as we walk through these headings, I want you to keep in mind this idea of a negative and its picture. As I was reviewing this afternoon, I thought, oh no, what if someone doesn't know what a negative is? So if you don't know what a negative is, ask your parents. And if your parents don't know what a negative is, look for someone with some gray in their hair. I think that would be safe. But I want us to keep this imagery before us of a negative and its picture, because in order to see the wonderful gospel picture that we have here in the book of Isaiah, we need to walk through this metaphor, and as we do, develop that negative so we can see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's first begin with, and this is very briefly, just some history and context that is given to us in the opening verses of this book. And this will help us to understand what was going on in the ancient church, and I think bring this book and make it alive to us. As we often get in these prophetic books, we have details that give us some historical orientation. Notice that we're given this list of kings in verse 1, and that list places Hosea's ministry in the 8th century B.C. For those of you who struggle with the B.C., A.D., dates, this would be the 700s B.C., about 700 years before Christ. And so this places Hosea's ministry at the same time as prophets like Jonah and Amos and Micah and Isaiah. And we know that Hosea's ministry was primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel. And one of the names that stands out in verse 1 here is the name Jeroboam. This would be Jeroboam the second, and he ruled for about 40 years in the northern kingdom until about 750 B.C. Now, the reason that I'm dragging you through this little bit of history is because we know that at this time, it was a time of relative comfort and prosperity for Israel. We know that there was trade going on, that it was a time of comfort and peace. And God's people, as we are prone to do in every age, mistook this economic prosperity for spiritual prosperity. And thus, the Lord is sounding this alarm to the prophet Hosea. Because things were going well for them economically, because it was a time of comfort and prosperity, they had a hard time seeing that they were forsaking the Lord. They had a hard time believing that they were in a state of spiritual decline. And yet, in this time of economic prosperity, if you look at chapter 2, verse 5, we see more graphic language where it says that they had played the whore. And so, against this backdrop of economic prosperity, we see next the tragic spiritual setting. This was a time of spiritual syncretism. If you've never heard that term before, syncretism is the mixing of the worship of the true God with the worship of false gods. And this has always been a problem for God's people. It is a problem for us today. Syncretism never seems like syncretism to us. In other words, because we don't forsake the worship of the true God, it's hard for us to see ourselves being unfaithful to the Lord. And yet, that is exactly what we often do. And thus, we have this graphic metaphor that God gives to his people through the prophet Hosea. He is saying they were an adulterous people, that they were literally prostituting themselves spiritually. They never abandoned the worship of the true God, but they also took other gods. Now, in verse 1, we are told that Hosea's ministry extended through the reign of Hezekiah and the southern kingdom. And that's important because Hezekiah came to power in 715 BC. And if you know your history, you know that 722 BC was a tragic date for the northern kingdom. That was the date when the Lord used Assyria to destroy the northern kingdom. The Lord used Assyria as his hand of judgment against Israel for their faithlessness. And so Hosea's task was really to sound the last warning before Assyria came over the horizon and served as God's hand of judgment. And so Hosea ministered to this last generation. And we could learn something from this context. We're warned not to mistake economic prosperity and comfort for spiritual prosperity. And we're also reminded of our tendency towards this syncretism. None of us here, I think, have forsaken the worship of the one true and living God, and yet we so easily take other gods. So with that groundwork laid, let's move on and examine the negative that we have here in Hosea 1. And we'll spend most of our time here to explore this negative so that we could see the glorious gospel here. Well, the spiritual condition of Israel is best described by this picture or this negative that God sets in motion in verse 2 of our text, when God amazingly and shockingly commands Hosea to marry a prostitute. Look at verse 2. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." Now notice how right from the beginning of Hosea's ministry, God sets in motion a living metaphor of the spiritual condition of his people. And the Old Testament, and even the New Testament, frequently uses this disturbing imagery of prostitution or adultery to describe our unfaithfulness to the Lord. It's interesting that even in the first commandment, where God says, "You shall have no other gods before me," that even behind that command is this idea that God is our husband and we are his bride. Those words, "before me," could be translated "in my presence." In other words, God is saying, "I am your faithful husband, and when you take other gods, it's like you're literally taking another spouse in my very presence." Moreover, we read in the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 16, verse 16, where God describes his people as an unfaithful bride, and he says, "You took some of your garments and made for yourself colorful shrines, and on them played the whore." If you were with us this morning here at Springs, we saw the same language in our reading from Jeremiah chapter 5. It's a shocking, disturbing metaphor. And it's intended to reveal our hearts. What the Lord is saying to us is that we are a people with divided affections, that we are a people who are prone to stray from the Lord, that we are easily drawn to other gods. But this isn't the full picture. Notice how God gives this amazing command to Hosea to take a wife of whoredom. Now think about that for a second. He is saying, enter into a covenant relationship. A relationship that is supposed to be lifelong, that is supposed to be based on mutual love and faithfulness. Enter into this covenant with a woman whom you cannot trust. A woman who is going to stray from you. A woman who is going to have divided affections. Friends, the Lord has entered into a covenant relationship with you. And that covenant is a two-way street. The Lord pledges himself to us, he pledges his devotion to us, and yet he desires that we be devoted to him as our only husband. And yet here we are reminded that we fail, that we love other things, that we take other spouses. Now, there's some debate among the commentators over whether Gomer was a prostitute before Hosea married her, or whether she became one after Hosea married her. And without dragging you through all the details, I'm convinced that Gomer was already a prostitute. That seems to be the plain meaning of the text. And it has to be the case for this metaphor to reflect the gospel. If Hosea is playing the part of God and Gomer the part of us, then this has to be the case. Because God the Father did not choose us to be his son's bride, and the son did not take us to be his bride, because our God saw in us something that was pure and beautiful, and that we would only then later become this adulterous people. But rather, this metaphor is showing us that we were an adulterous people from the start, and yet God still took us to be his bride. It's simply another way of saying what Paul would say, that God chose us while we were dead in our trespasses and our sin. There was no beauty in us. There was no purity. There was nothing in us to attract God to us. Now, this is a shocking command. And I want you to notice something amazing here, that God literally weaves his message. He weaves his message into the life of the prophet with a powerful and emotional living metaphor. And it's interesting, God does this at times with prophets. He did it with Ezekiel, where he weaves his message into the lives of the prophets in sometimes agonizing ways. And this not only served to provide living sermon illustrations for the prophets, but it empowered the prophet's message with the passion of experience. If you read the book of Hosea, you will hear the passion of a man who experienced an adulterous wife. You will hear his pain. So his own heartbreaking experience strengthens the message. I read an interesting article by one of my former seminary professors this week. He puts out this weekly email newsletter, and in it he was talking about Jimmy Stewart, who starred in the Christmas classic It's a Wonderful Life. And Dr. Pruto talked about how Jimmy Stewart, when that movie was being filmed, was suffering from what we now know to be post-traumatic stress disorder. He was an emotional wreck during the filming of that movie. And in this article, Dr. Pruto argues that that gave passion to his performance. And if you watch that movie, it'd be interesting to watch it again, knowing that, and see the passion. Now, I know it's not a one-to-one correspondence, but yet it's something similar. Whereas God weaves his message into the life of this prophet, there is a passion. There's a passion that comes with it, and it empowers his message. But perhaps what is even more shocking than the metaphor itself is the covenant context in which the command is given. Now, you can look at your English translations, but it doesn't come through in our English translations, but in the Hebrew, it literally jumps off the page. I'm indebted to my old Hebrew professor for insight on this, but look at verse 2. In his call to Hosea, God uses two words that are of great significance in the Old Testament. It says, "Go, take for yourself a wife of whoredom." And those words, "go, take for yourself," God uses two words, and I'll give you the Hebrew for emphasis, "lech," Leka, go take for yourself. And in Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abram and God was entering into covenant with Abram, he said, "Go for yourself from your country." When God called Abraham, when God entered into covenant with Abraham, he uses those same exact words, Leka. And it's interesting, there are no chapter divisions in the Hebrew Bible, and Genesis 1 to 11 is one section. Genesis 12 begins a new section, and those sections are just named by the first phrase in them. And so that section beginning in Genesis 12 is simply called Lech Lecha. And so if you were a Jew in a synagogue and someone said, "Open to Lech Lecha," you knew that was the covenant call of Abraham. And so when God called Hosea, he deliberately uses these two simple words to bring to the mind of his people the covenant that he had entered into with them. Even in the midst of this painful metaphor that confronts our spiritual harlotry with those two famous words, God is signaling that he is still our covenant God. That there is still hope as you read through the book of Hosea, there's hope that rings out. And so that leads us, thirdly, to develop the gospel picture. I've said already that it is God's intent, in no uncertain terms, to wound us with this metaphor. In no uncertain terms, he is saying to us that we have all played the whore. We have been unfaithful to the Lord our God. And the Lord does not sugarcoat our sin. In this metaphor, God depicts us as spiritual prostitutes, and he pictures himself as being on the other side of a broken relationship. It's a painful metaphor, but it was Sinclair Ferguson that said, "Sometimes Christ must wound us before he heals us. Sometimes the Savior must wound us before he heals us." Now, as we think about this metaphor, it is not right. It's not right to say that God is like a betrayed husband sitting up in heaven like a victim wringing his hands. That's not the point of this metaphor. God does not feel things the way that we do. He is the all-powerful sovereign. He is not a victim. And yet, we read in the scriptures of God being grieved, of him being angry. Jesus, the God-man, wept over the unfaithfulness of Israel. He was angry at their failure to trust him. And in that, in this depiction of us being in a relationship, there is a positive side to it. It teaches us that the covenant of grace is not some abstract theological construct. And if you're filling in the blank, this is the first one. The covenant of grace is not some abstract thing, but rather the covenant of grace is a real relationship. It's not just like a relationship, but it is a relationship. You are in a real, living relationship with the God of heaven and earth. God is personally invested in you. He loves you. And he wants to be loved by you. That's an amazing thought. The reason that God does not want us to have other gods is because he loves us. Because he is zealous for our holiness. Like a jealous husband is jealous for his wife's love, so God is jealous for our love. And that means that finally, God's purpose in this painful metaphor that depicts our spiritual whoredom, that the purpose, and this is your last blank, the purpose is not divorce, but devotion. Do you see that the point is not that God is done with us, but the point is that God is still devoted to us and that you can be devoted to him. As you read on, in Hosea, there are wonderful promises of mercy and grace and strength to adulterers like us. There are calls to repent and to return to the Lord. And this is where even this living metaphor can only get us so far. Hosea did not possess the power in himself to change his adulterous wife. He didn't possess the power in himself to make her pure. But our great hope as the bride of Christ is that our triune God does possess the power to change us and to purify us. In fact, just in the next chapter, in Hosea 2, verse 20, God says this, "I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." Friends, God is in the business of forgiving spiritual adulterers. God is in the business of enabling his bride to love him and to be faithful to him. And this comes out beautifully in that passage we read from Ephesians 5. We are called to submit to Christ, our husband. And then notice how we're told how we will be enabled to do that. Listen to verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Friends, our husband, Christ, is in the business of purifying us, of cleansing us from our spiritual adultery. It comes out as well in the book of Revelation, where the marriage supper of the Lamb is proclaimed. And this is Revelation 19, 7 and 8. And I'll try to highlight for you again the same idea. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. The question is, how has the bride, how do we make ourselves ready? It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. There again, our purity, our faithfulness is depicted as something that is given to us by Christ. Now, we are called to be faithful to God. The fact that we are in a real relationship means that it is a two-way street. And we're called to repent of our spiritual prostitution. But even in this painful metaphor, this image of us as an unfaithful wife, even in that metaphor is the assurance that God can transform His wife. It's a metaphor that's meant to wound us, but it's also meant to drive us into the arms of Christ. In the terms of the covenant, in other words, if the covenant is going to stand, if our relationship with God is going to endure, it can't depend on us. It must depend on God Himself, who upholds the terms of the covenant. And that's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ did as our faithful husband. He upheld the terms of the covenant. He died for our unfaithfulness and our sin and our guilt. He was the faithful one who credits us with His righteousness and His faithfulness. And by His Spirit, He is purifying His bride, washing us from our spiritual harlotry by the water of the Word, that He might present us holy and blameless. Church, with the power and the enabling of the Lord, you can be a faithful bride. And so may Christ's devotion to you, may His tender, patient love now encourage you to flee from that spiritual harlotry and pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord.